Let me begin. While I'm on sabbatical, May 11th, this is when this happened. And the Associated Press, they write, Palestinian rockets rained down almost nonstop on parts of Israel. It was the heaviest fighting between the bitter enemies since 2014. So that's the headline. Lots of news about Israel this past month. Israel's response, the rocket fire drew heavy Israeli retaliation in the form of airstrikes in the Gaza Strip. Health officials said at least 20 people, including 9 children, were killed in the fighting, making it one of the bloodiest days of battle between the two sides in several years. And then there was all this criticism. Israel's actions in Jerusalem have come under growing international criticism. The United States and the European Union have expressed deep concern over the unrest in Jerusalem, urging Israel to calm the situation. Just think about it. Urging Israel to calm the situation. Israel, this is on you. You have to calm the situation, Israel. What about Hamas? What about Iran? What about everybody, all the other players? Seems like everybody's coming after Israel. Bibi Netanyahu, he pushed back against criticism, saying Israel is determined to ensure the rights of worship for all and that this requires from time to time to stand up and to stand strong as Israeli police and our security forces are now doing. One of the commonly heard criticisms is that Pakistanians are crowded into shrinking geographic areas and lack many basic rights. Now, I've never been over there. I don't know what's going on, but everything that I've seen, everything I've heard, that's not true. The Palestinians have the exact same rights as the Israelis. They afford the same rights as Israelites. There are no lesser rights for Palestinians than Israelis. And secondly, no one talks about how the Jews will be treated in Jordan or Yemen or Saudi Arabia. The criticism seems pretty one-sided. It's how Israel is treating people. It's not about how Saudi Arabia treats people or how Yemen treats people or how Jordan treats people or how Egypt treats people. It's about Israel. Israel seems to be the problem. So then I read an article by Al Jazeera entitled Israel Losing U.S. Perception Battle as Palestinian Sympathy Grows. This is what the article says. For the first time in a long time, Israel seems to be losing ground in the battle of perception in the United States as lawmakers questioned their government's pro-Israel policies. A recent poll revealed that even though the impression of Israel was still positive in the U.S., sympathy towards Palestinians has risen over the last 2 years. Gallup's annual update of Americans' views on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, based on polling done before these recent violent flare-ups, showed that younger adults, any young people in here, and liberals were increasingly leaning toward Palestinians in the conflict. Sympathy for the Palestinians seems to be hate for Israel. And to see if I can put an exclamation on this point that I'm trying to make here, John Oliver, who some people say he's a comedian, a late-night talk show host, don't know if you know who I'm talking about. I thought about putting his picture up, but I didn't want to do it. He lamented that the citizens of Gaza don't have an iron dome to protect them like Israel does. And he suggests that's not fair. But he fails to acknowledge that it's Hamas who started firing rockets on Israel. And the Iron Dome is purely defensive. It's not offensive. It's defensive. The Iron Dome is there to protect Israel from the neighboring countries that have vowed to destroy them. But John Oliver says that's not fair, that they have an Iron Dome. They should let us kill them. You know, that's how it seems to me. Dennis Prager, I like how he said, if the Palestinians disarmed, there would be peace in the Middle East the next day. If Israel disarmed, they would be annihilated the next day. I think that brings clarity to the situation here. John Oliver, he is sympathetic to the Palestinians who, he says, are living under a suffocating blockade. But what he fails to mention, the reason they're living under this blockade is because they're constantly trying to smuggle missiles in from Iran to destroy Israel. Doesn't want to talk about that. Nobody wants to talk about that. John Oliver makes the claim that Palestinians are being governed by a form of apartheid. Israel is governing by form of apartheid. Once again, let's not talk about Saudi Arabia. Let's not talk about Yemen. Let's not talk about Jordan. How many Jews are there in Saudi Arabia? How many Jews are there in Yemen? How many Jews are there in Iran or Iraq? You can't find Jews there. They're not allowed there. But Israel seems to be the problem. John Oliver's monologue, he criticizes Israel and sympathizes with the Palestinians. He justifies Hamas's launching missiles at Israel. But he criticizes Israel for using the Iron Dome to defend itself. According to John Oliver, this comedian slash night show host, Hamas is good, Israel is bad. And Americans, their mindset seems to be changing. Their mindset seems to be, Israel must be bad. Because comedians are saying Israel is bad, and Hollywood is saying Israel is bad, and some politicians are saying Israel is bad. Which has caused me, is put this on my heart, that I want us to talk about this. And this is not going to be a one-week sermon. It might be over 4 weeks or 8 weeks to establish what's going on. And I've got a lot of stuff that I'm anxious to bring to you. And if you disagree with me, if this is not your issue, you might want to take a sabbatical. I don't know. But this is where I'm headed. In ways, this is a very complex issue. In other ways, this is a pretty simple issue. It's pretty simple. Israel, let me tell you about Israel. Israel has a population of 8.5 million people. Land space, what they say, is smaller than the state of New Jersey. I looked this up. It's 263 miles north to south. That's basically Indianapolis to Bowling Green. And 71 miles wide. That's from here to Evansville. That's Israel. And that little space of the world is a geopolitical center of the world. It's mentioned every night on the nightly news and has been all my life. I mean, what other country does it not? They don't talk about Jamaica. They don't talk about Ecuador. They don't talk about Switzerland. But they talk about Israel almost every night. Why? What is it about Israel? What's going on in Israel? And to find out the answers here, we don't go to the nightly news. We go to the Word of God. And you don't have to go very far into the Word of God to see this. You know, the first two chapters of Genesis is about the creation of the world. The next chapter is about the fall of man. The next, eight chapters is the 1,000 years between the fall of man and Abraham. And then the next 38 chapters of the book of Genesis is about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Apparently, God finds Abraham and the Jewish people to be of enormous importance. And we can dismiss them. Oh, that was a long time ago. That's on the other side of the world. Or we can say, there's got to be something to this. And what is it? What do we do with Israel? What do we think about Israel? So today, where I want to begin is with the Abrahamic covenant. The covenant that God made to Abraham, this binding covenant with Abraham. It's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12. And let me put it up here. This is what I want you to see here. Genesis 12 verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is foundational to the Jewish faith. It has big implications to the Christian faith. You know, wants to see what is this? What is this? It's confirmed, this covenant that God begins in Genesis 12 is confirmed in Genesis 13. It's confirmed again in Genesis 15. It's confirmed again in Genesis 17. And God confirms this covenant with Isaac in Genesis 26. And then he confirms this covenant with Jacob in Genesis 28. And he reaffirms the covenant with Jacob at Bethel in Genesis 35. According to Dr. Don Richardson, in one way or another, this covenant is mentioned 395 times in the Old Testament. Is this a small matter? What is it about this covenant that we need to know? What is it we need to think about? And my focus is Israel. What's going on in Israel? But I want you to think covenants. Atticus took a class on covenant training, and what the covenants were all about, and he was fascinated by this class. It was like life-changing for Atticus. And it was taught by this guy named Eric Berry. Eric, he's been to my house. I met him, and I really like the guy. He reminds me a lot of me. So might not mean much to you. I like the guy. But he's doing this covenant training. I want to mention this here. This is August 13th and 20th and 27th at the Mercy Barn up in Memphis, Indiana. I've got the note there in your outline. If you can go to that, according to Atticus, this is life-changing stuff. I would encourage you to go there and learn more about the covenants. The covenant itself is not my focus. Israel is my focus. But we'll start with this covenant. And I want to point out there's six unconditional promises in this covenant. Unconditional, not bilateral. It is based on the performance of one person, one being, God. God says, I will. I will. I will. I will. What's Abraham's part? He just shows up. This is not about Abraham. This is about God. And he doesn't say, I will if. He doesn't say, I will when. He says, I will. This covenant depends totally on the character of God, not on Abraham. And I would want you to notice there's no provision for it ever to be annulled. This Abrahamic covenant has never been annulled, there's no expiration date. And you think about this is one of the things I want you to know here. We're under the new covenant. Well, the new covenant replaced the old covenant, right? Well, the old covenant is not the Abrahamic covenant. The old covenant would be the Mosaic covenant, the law, the covenant that God made with Moses, but not the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant is still in play. This is what I want you to know. And I want to go through the blessings here. He says, I will make you into a great nation. We begin there. I will make you into a great nation. We begin with Abraham. And by the end of the book of Genesis, there's 70 Hebrew, a family of 70 people. And there's a famine. So Joseph, because of Joseph, they find themselves in Egypt. And they're in bondage in Egypt. And this was prophesied in Genesis 15. I want to read this real quick. The Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. But I will punish that nation that they serve as slaves. And afterwards, they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers. Well, that's all you need to read. This was prophesied before it happened. You're going to go into Egypt, but you're going to come out Egypt a great nation. They went in 70 people. They came out 2 to 3 million people. Great possessions. They went in as a family. They came out as a nation. And then you go through the rise of Israel, the dynasty under David and Solomon, and then the fall of Israel. And then eventually, I want us to get into detail here. In 1948, after 2,000 years of there being no Israel, and all of a sudden Israel was born again, came back to life. And don't you know that caught a lot of people's attention? I would tell you that was a point that caused revival to break out in America, because people saw something's going on here. Israel is a nation again after 2,000 years of not being a nation. In 1948, it becomes a nation again. And our churches were full. And people were studying the Word of God. And that lasted for 20, 30, 40 years maybe. And now it's like old news. And now we have a generation that just, whatever. Not fascinated by the Word of God and the prophecies of God. I want us to get back to where we're fascinated and amazed at the Word of God. That's one of my hopes in this. But today, Israel is once again a great nation. This little piece of real estate, surrounded by 37 nations that have all vowed to destroy the nation of Israel. And yet Israel lives in peace among all these enemies, not only surviving but thriving. It stands out as a singular, democratic, first world island in an Arab and Muslim sea of poverty and backwardness. All the other nations, third world countries, having a hard time, and Israel is thriving. Nearly 6.4 million Jews live in Israel. Another 6 million live in the United States. There remains a significant Jewish population that remains scattered throughout the world. And that's just the Jews, the of the tribe of Judah. What about the lost tribes of Israel, who we don't know? And add these present figures, all the descendants of Abraham that have lived throughout history, and what you have is uncountable. This promise that God would make them into a great nation has been fulfilled. They are as numerous as the stars, is what it says in Genesis 13. So God said, I will make you into a great nation. Secondly, he says, and I will bless you. And Abraham has been blessed in many ways over thousands of years. And his descendants have been blessed. And I want to give you all, oh, this is good stuff right here. Disproportionate number of Nobel Prizes awarded to the Jewish people. Think about this. From 1901 to 2021, approximately 900 Nobel Prizes have been awarded to individuals in recognition of significant contributions to mankind. 900 Nobel Prizes. Of that total, at least 195 have been awarded to Jews. Of the 7.6 billion inhabitants of the world, about 15 million are Jewish. That's less than 1/4 of 1% of the total world's population, yet they've received 22% of all Nobel Prizes ever awarded. I thought that was good stuff. They have contributed greatly to mankind, and they've been recognized for that, and yet they're constantly being assaulted and persecuted. I heard this joke here. Israelis, they like to tell the joke about a Jew who began only reading Arab newspapers. And a puzzled friend asked him why, and he said, well, I read all the Israeli papers, and all I find is bad news about us, how we're vulnerable to terrorist attacks and problems with the Palestinian settlements and the political turmoil and the growing isolation. But the Arab papers, they tell nothing but good news about us. They claim that we are rich and successful, and we will rule the world. That's why he reads those papers. And he's right. Israel is rich, and Israel is successful, and Israel is blessed. The Tel Aviv stock market lists 616 companies, meaning Israel has one public company for every 12,500 citizens. America has one public traded company for every 47,000 citizens. The Israelis have developed and designed several important technologies, including AOL Instant Messenger. At one time, it was a cool thing. Not so much anymore. Windows NT and XP and voicemail systems and the ever-useful cell phone. You might not see that as a blessing. I don't know. I don't. But anyway, Israel gave us a cell phone. With 3,500 high-tech technology companies and startups in its territory, Israel has the highest concentration of high technology companies in the world, next only to Silicon Valley. Silicon Valley is in America with 350 million people. Israel has 8 million people, and they're second to Silicon Valley. Israel's nation of just 8 million people, they've generated 500 startup companies every year. That's more than every other country in the world except the United States. By comparison, the entire continent of Europe, with a population of some 700 million people, produce only 600 to 700 startup companies. Israel is full of billionaires and millionaires. Israel has been richly blessed. God promised to bless Israel, and without question, Israel has been blessed. Third, I want you to see where God says, I will make your name great. He says to Abraham, I will make your name great. God promised to bless Abraham to make his name great, and that promise has been fulfilled. 4,000 years later, Abraham's name is still revered among the Jews and among the Christians and also among those who follow Islam. A significant portion of the world's population all revere the name of Abraham. They don't all revere the name of Jesus, by the way. They don't revere the name of Jesus, but they revere the name of Abraham, because he's the father of all these people. Fourth, he says, I will make you a blessing to others. And get this, this is a very important verse here, verse 3, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God promised to make Abraham a blessing to all peoples on earth, and that promise has been spectacularly fulfilled. Think about what the world would be like without Israel. If we had no Israel, without Abraham, without Israel, we would have no Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are the basis of the judicial system in much of the civilized world. And we would have, without Israel, without Abraham, we would have no Bible. Can you imagine a world without a Bible? No Old Testament. We wouldn't know the creation story. We wouldn't know a lot of history. We wouldn't have the Psalms. We wouldn't have the Proverbs. And we wouldn't have the New Testament either. The New Testament was put together, every book but two were written by Jews. So without the Jews, we'd have no Old Testament. We'd have no New Testament. I think that would be pretty sad. What this verse is truly pointing to is Jesus, the salvation of the world. Through you, all peoples on earth will be blessed by Jesus. Without Jesus, there would be no hope, no redemption, no mercy, no forgiveness. And Jesus came through the line of Abraham. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant. Abraham, through your seed, people will be blessed. Through Jesus, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life. This is the ultimate blessing. But I want to build on this. Because everybody, that's where we stop. The covenant's talking about Jesus, right? Well, you look at Galatians 3, verse 14, and you see it points to the Holy Spirit. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That's where we all stop. So that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. See, because of what Jesus did on the cross, now we can have the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? God with us. We are the temple of God. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need a temple because God lives in us. That's the fulfillment of the blessing. God is with us. He will be our God. He will be our great shield, our very great reward. God with us. And I got one more. I didn't have room in your outline, but one more. Without the Israelites, without Abraham, without the Israelites, without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, there would be no Christianity. Which means no churches. Which means no Christmas. Which means no Easter. No Christian music. No Christian schools. No Christian hospitals. You know, schools and hospitals were began by Christians. No Christian values. Such as do unto others as you would have them do unto yourselves. Love thy neighbor. Be a good Samaritan. Share with those in need. Can you imagine if we did not have these Christian values in our world? We'd all be uncivilized heathens killing each other. We are very blessed. I want you to recognize how blessed we are. Through you, Abraham, all peoples will be blessed. And fifth, I want you to see, he says, I will bless those who bless you. And God has fulfilled this promise. No nation in history has blessed Israel like the United States of America. And no other nation has been blessed as the United States of America. Because we stood by, we were the first ones to recognize Israel's sovereignty in 1948. And I would tell you, wasn't it about that time that America started becoming so blessed? I mean, before then, we were just a nation like all the other nations. But from 1948 on, look at how God has blessed this nation. Why did God bless this nation so much? Could it be because we blessed Israel? We were the first ones to recognize them as a sovereign nation in 1948. So he says, I will bless those who bless you. And I love that part of this command. This is something that you all need to think about. You need to take that home. Like, wow, God says, I will bless those who bless Israel. But look at the next part of that. And I will curse those who curse you. That should be a wake-up call to everybody. The Word of God is true. And this is what the Word of God says. Which means whoever is responsible for writing the platform of any political party, they better have a strong stance on Israel. That's what I think. The history of what has happened to Israel and how the world has treated Israel, the hatred, the contempt for Israel, is nothing less than demonic. And it ought to get our attention that there's more going on here than a simple dispute over land. We need to know what the Bible says about Israel. We need to know what God promised Israel. We need to know the prophecies that have been fulfilled about Israel. And we need to know the warnings associated with Israel. One, I'll give you this here in Joel chapter 3, verse 2. It says, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and there I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. And you listen to the news and you see all these people pushing for a two-state solution in Israel. That will bring peace. No, that will break the word of God. That would be in defiance to the Word of God. And I would tell you, that will not bring peace. Those who have vowed to destroy Israel will not stop until Israel is destroyed. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, He sent me after glory to the nations which plunder Israel. For he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of God's eye." What other nation does God describe as the apple of his eye? And he says, "And I will shake my fist against them." Can you imagine God shaking his fist against that? That's terrifying. People need to see this. This is terrifying. I would ask you, you know, if Israel should not get a free pass on everything. If they do something wrong, we need to call them out. But at the same time, look at how the world is treating Israel and why. What? They're just defending themselves. They're just trying to survive. They're just trying to exist. Go back in history and look at all the people who've messed with Israel, and you will see that when they try to do harm to Israel, harm comes to them. God cares about his people. God is faithful to his promises. Netanyahu, he says, "For in every generation there were those who rose up to destroy our people. In antiquity, we faced destruction from the ancient empires of Babylon and Rome. In the Middle Ages, we faced inquisitions and expulsions. And in modern times, we face pogroms, how you say that, and the Holocaust. Yet the Jewish people persevered. And now another regime has risen, swearing to destroy Israel. That regime would be wise to consider this. I stand here today representing Israel, a country 67 years young, but the nation state of a people nearly 4,000 years old. Yet the empires of Babylon and Rome are not represented in this hall of nations. Neither is the 1,000-year Reich. Those seemingly invincible empires are long gone, but Israel lives. The people of Israel lives." One more thing I want you to see here. The land. He says, "To your descendants I give this land." You don't see this in Genesis 12. You turn over to Genesis 15. Let me go back to Genesis 12. Genesis 12, it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." That's all you see there in the first covenant. "Now, go to the land I will show you." But in Genesis 15, verse 18, it says, "On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadamites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgazites and the Jebusites. I give you this land." Who has the right to give this land? Does the earth not belong to the Lord? It's his land. In this land, everybody has always heard this land is referred to as holy land. It's holy land because it belongs to God. And God can give it to whoever he wants to give it to. And he chooses, and he's declared it, he's giving it to the descendants of Abraham. Some have suggested that this promise that God made to Abraham about the land, it's not to be taken literally. Stop and think about that. Some say it's merely a symbol that indicates general blessings. Some say it's a promise of heaven. That's what this is talking about. But I would point out the Bible is way too specific to dismiss this. The Bible describes the land in definite terms and outlines it with clear geographical boundaries. From the river of Euphrates to the great river, from the rivers of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. I think I got a map. You got that map? Is that map ready to go up there? There it is. Now, Israel is this little sliver in red. Do you see Israel if you know your geography? That's Israel. The boundaries is that black line. That's what God gave Israel. And everybody's fighting over that little sliver? Dr. Waldron, he says, "The term land used in the Bible means exactly what it says. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about a piece of real estate in the Middle East. If all God was promising Abraham was heaven, then why leave the land of Ur? Why go on this long journey? Why be a pilgrim and a wanderer? No, God didn't say it was heaven. He said it was land. And the land promised to Abraham takes in much more area than the present nation of Israel occupies. Everyone's fighting over this tiny little nation of Israel. It seems like their entire world is against Israel, sometimes including America. pressuring her to surrender more and more land to the Palestinians. But if they only knew what God actually gave Israel, I think they would shut up before Israel takes more. According to David Jeremiah, every single prophet in the Old Testament, with the exception of Malachi, repeats this land clause of the Abrahamic covenant. Why? Because he knew we'd be fighting over it in the 21st century. And yet his word is clear. His word is clear. If we have an issue with it, we need to take up that issue with God. He defined it. He described it. He repeated it. The land is Israel's, clearly belonging to Israel. And I don't know if this is going to be helpful. I don't know if I got time to even say it. Not really. But say God comes to you and says, I give you the state of Mississippi. And nobody else really cares because it's Mississippi, right? And yet Iran comes along and says, no, you can't have that. That's our land. Now, who are you going to listen to? I think this is a great homework assignment. Go home and think about it. Are you going to listen to God? Or are you going to listen to Iran? I just think that kind of sums this up here. God told Israel something, and Israel has said, this is what God says. And we believe God. And yet the rest of the world say, no, you can't have that. Well, why should Israel listen to the rest of the world? God trumps the rest of the world. That's what I think. I want you to see one more thing. God says this is an everlasting possession. Genesis 17, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generation to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession. Let me ask you something. How long is everlasting? Is that about 20 years? 200 years? 2,000 years? 2 million years? What's everlasting mean? This is the word of God. He says everlasting possession. It says in Genesis 13, verse 15, in the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Forever. And think about this. Is the map still up there? I don't know if you have to go back to the map. Go back to the map if you can. When you look at the map and locate that tiny strip of land that Israel now claims, you can see that she does not now, nor has she ever, fully occupied all the land promised to her by God. This is unfulfilled prophecy. And just like the world woke up in 1948 because Israel's a nation, how did that happen? Oh, because the Word of God says. I think someday we're all going to wake up and see, oh, Israel is all the way from Egypt to Euphrates? How did that happen? Well, because God says this is what's going to happen. If Israel were currently occupying the land promised to her, she would control all the holdings of present-day Israel, Lebanon, the West Bank of Jordan, the substantial parts of Syria, Iraq, and Saudi Arabia. And I just wonder if one day she won't. Then what are we going to do? Then what are we going to think? Will God finally get our attention? Maybe then we will believe God's word. Maybe. All right, I want you to see if I can wrap this up here. Why Israel? Why Israel? The Bible tells us that God chooses Israel, and it had nothing to do with Israel's merit. In fact, if you read Scripture carefully, the Bible goes way out of its way to demonstrate that it's not because Israel was so good. It wasn't because Israel is numerous. It says in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, because you were the fewest of all people. You were tiny. You were little. It's not because you're so big. It's not because you're so great. And it's not because you're more spiritual. Isaiah 45, verse 4 says, for the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. Israel's oblivious to all that God was trying to do for her. And get this, it's not because Israel's so righteous. I love how Deuteronomy 9 says this, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of their wickedness, the wickedness of the nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness. He says it again there. or your integrity, that you're going to take possession of the land. But on account of the wickedness of the nations, the Lord your God will drive out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Understand then, just in case you missed it the first two times, it's not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people, Israel. Which makes it, then why? Why would God bless Israel like this? It's not because they're more numerous or spiritual or righteous. Why did God bless these stiff-necked, rebellious people? And it's my answer is to show that God is faithful. That he promised Abraham he would. And God always keeps his promises. What you really need to take home here, it's not about Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is not about Abraham. It's about God. And we see that God is trustworthy. We see that God is a God who keeps his promises. And when you think about that, then you think about all the promises God has made to you. And be amazed. And be in awe. He told Abraham, I will make you a blessing, I will make you a great nation, and I will do all that. I will. Think about what all he's told you. Come to me, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. I will be your God, and you will be my people. God is faithful. Another thing I want you to see, God is merciful. God's dealing with Israel as a result of his grace, not their goodness. And God's dealings with you and with me is because of his grace, not our goodness. Because we are a stiff-necked people, a rebellious people. It's all because of God, not us. I see this come true here in Romans 15, verse 8. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. And he also came so that Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. God is true and God is merciful. The promises of God were confirmed to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, and they've been confirmed to us through Jesus Christ. Abraham believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Then in Galatians 3, verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to his promises. The heart of the Abraham covenant is not about land. It's about God. The whole sermon really should be about this verse in Genesis 15, verse 1, which I don't even have time to talk about now, but this is the best part. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. The heart of the Abrahamic covenant is that God will be God to us. He will be our God, our shield, our exceedingly great reward. And what did Abraham do to deserve all this? He believed. It was credited to him as righteousness. What must we do for God to be our shield, to be our exceedingly great reward? Romans 4, verse 16 says, therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Is that you? Is that me? I think it is. We are descendants of Abraham, not because of our bloodline, but because of our faith. Romans 4, verse 23, the word it was accredited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He is our shield, our very great reward. They will be my people and I will be their God, is what it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 32, chapter 32. Let me ask, do you have faith in God's promises? Do you have faith in God's promises? That's what all this is building to right here. God is true to his word. Do you believe it? Abraham did. Do you have the faith? Do you have faith in Christ, who is the confirmation of God's promises? Are you a descendant of Abraham? Not by blood, but by faith. Do you have the faith that Abraham had to trust God at his word? So what do we do about Israel? Look at Israel, and when you look at Israel, you see God is faithful. You see that God's word is true, and you see that God is rich in mercy to all who believe. The mercy is made possible by Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. It is through Jesus that that all peoples on earth will be blessed. Romans 3:22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Abraham believed, and he was declared righteous. Do you believe? Do you believe? Are you righteous in God's eyes? Not because you're good. We're not. But because he has made us righteous by the blood of Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you claim that? Do you believe that? Are you living that? We are righteous with God because of Jesus. It's what his word promises. And I believe that. And I beg you to believe that, to claim that, and let God be your shield and your great reward. If you're not right with God, I pray that you would get right with God today by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior.